Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Psalm 19. If I mention the name Samuel Langhorne Clemens, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Hey, how about that? Those of you who didn't raise your hands, how about if I say Mark Twain? I was in a high school operetta, and I was Huck Finn. And one of my classmates was Tom Sawyer. And I just absorbed all of the books of Mark Twain when I was little. Well, do you feel like you know Mark Twain, Samuel Langhorne Clemens? If you don't, how would you get to know him? Well, you might begin by reading his books. If that didn't acquaint you well enough, then maybe you could pick up a biography and read about Mark Twain or Samuel Clemens there. In that way, you could get something of a feeling that you know him to some degree. As Christians, we should all have something of a desire to get to know the Lord better. I know I have that desire. I've been at it for not 78 years, but a while. But I don't know the Lord fully. Don't think I ever will. Even in heaven, he's going to be so much greater than we are that we'll just spend all eternity getting to know him better and better. Now, some people say that because God is a spiritual being, because he is so far separated from us, there is no possibility of getting to know him. I mean, he's just totally other. Now, certainly to a certain degree, that's true. But God has chosen to make himself known to us. And that in itself is mind-boggling, that he would take the time to make himself known to us. One of the ways, well, the fact that God has made himself known to us and how that's accomplished, I think, is described for us in the Belgic Confession, Article 2. By what means God is made known unto us? We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. How do you get to know God? How do you discover what he's like? Well, you read his books. The book of nature and this book here, the Bible. In Psalm 19, David mentions these two ways in which the Lord God has chosen to make himself known to us. I suggest that at least for this evening, we consider them to be two books. That's what the Belgic Confession talks about. The Book of Nature, I'm calling Volume 1. And the Bible, I'm calling Volume 2. Today, I want to concentrate on getting to know the Lord through the Book of Nature, Volume 1. Now, with these things that I've already said in mind, listen as I read the first six verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Incidentally, we just sang that song. It just hit me like a hammer that this song that we just sang, The Heavens Declare the Glory of God, spells out what we're reading here. Anyway, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Well, what do I mean by the book of nature? Well, I use that term to describe and refer to all created things, not only in the world, but beyond the world, throughout the whole universe. It's often called general revelation. The Belgic Confession, which we read earlier, refers to the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. All creatures, great and small. As we think about that, we have to admit, it includes Lot. Certainly a lot more than I'm going to be able to fully describe for you this evening. I mean, we'd be here for a long, long time. Technically, Psalm 19 mentions only just a little portion of God's creation, namely the heavens and the sun. That's all. However, it's clear from other passages in the Bible that all of God's created order brings glory to him. And it's all an expression of his beauty, his majesty, his glory, his power. This is seen in the passage from Romans 1, which we read earlier, and can also be seen in many of the Psalms, of which Psalms 103, Psalm 104, one of the hymns that we sang is from Psalm 148. But, you know, the Psalms are just full of the creation bringing glory to God, the Creator. Not only is the book of nature a very large book, but it's also a book that can be seen from many different viewpoints. Not everyone sees the world in the same way. Some people look at the world very scientifically. For example, a person who's looking at it scientifically sees a sunset. And right away, he or she asks all kinds of questions, like, how long did that light take to get here? What is the surface temperature of the sun? What's the temperature inside the sun? An artist looks at the same sunset, couldn't care less about how long it took the light to get to the earth, or the temperature of the sun. The artist is concerned about the cloud formations, the colors. How can I put all of that on canvas? Some people look at the world through their emotions. The warm sunshine. Aha, opportunity to go to the beach with my loved one. And the moonlight. Well, what's that do for your emotions? I'm suggesting this evening that it's also possible to look at the world from a theological perspective. It's also possible to see God in the world. The first six verses of Psalm 19 provide us, I think, with some guidelines as to how we can see God in nature. As we look at those few verses, I'm going to talk about the what, the when, the where, and the how of God being revealed to us in Volume 1, the Book of Nature. What does nature reveal to us about God? Well, verse 1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Let's consider just three of the many aspects of God's glory which are revealed to us in nature. First, let's consider the glory of God's power. Romans 1, 18 to 20. We read that earlier. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In this world, we tend to think of people and measure their greatness by the things they can do. Samson. Good example. That guy could do by himself what it would take 200 of us normal people to accomplish. Amazing. Abraham Lincoln, in his quiet way, could turn a whole nation to be more sensitive about the rights of other people. And we could name all kinds of other examples. But if this is true of mere men, how much more so must it be true of God? We see the glory of God in his infinite power. God has power to create, power to destroy, power to change. Can you change people? You husbands or wives, can you change your spouse? You probably tried. It's not very successful usually. It really makes conflict more than change. There is no power anywhere in the universe that even begins to match God's power. But it's demonstrated for us in the creation in so many ways. We find it difficult, if not impossible, I think, to comprehend the power involved in the description in Genesis 1 and 2 of God's creation of all things. According to Genesis 2:19, except for human beings, all the beasts of the field, and all the birds of the air, except for those things, the Lord God created everything that exists, merely by the power of his voice. He spoke, and things happened. Marvelous things, things that are beyond our imagination. That is glorious power that we cannot begin to comprehend. In the created order, we also see and sense the glory of God's wisdom. Just think of the solar system and the design of the planets and the other heavenly bodies. Their orbits are finely tuned. You don't see those planets crashing into each other. Once in a while, there's a meteorite or something that crashes into something, but the big ones, they don't collide. The distance between the Earth and the Sun is just right to make life possible for us. If the Earth were tipped ever so slightly more on its axis in one way or the other, life would not exist on our planet. Psalm 104 reminds us of the orderly wisdom of God as it is reflected in nature. Sit down, maybe this evening or sometime this next week, and read Psalm 104. It's a fairly long psalm, but there's a lot of interesting stuff in there. In addition, it's no small display of wisdom for God to have created plant, animal, and human life. Medical science cannot understand the human body. We've got all of this technology, but it's way beyond us, way beyond us. There is a designer, God Almighty. All of this is far beyond our finite ability to understand. The heavens also declare the glory of God's goodness. In Acts 14:17, we are told that God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Nature and the world around us reveal God's loving goodness in all of the absolutely necessary and wonderful things that he has provided for us. In Matthew 5:45, we're told that in his goodness, God even sends rain on both the just and the unjust people of the world. God's goodness is seen in so many ways in his creation. Secondly, when does nature reveal God to us? Verse 2, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Nature continually reveals God to us all of the time. There never has been, nor will there ever be, a day or a night in history when nature does not speak of God. In Psalm 104, verse 31, we read, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. Again, Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Where does the creation reveal God? Verses 3 through 6. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. God's revelation of himself takes place everywhere. Now, it's not the same in all places. Much like the artist and the scientist look at the same sunset and see entirely different things, so also the kind of opposite is true. A mountain climber or a tourist can see the greatness of God in the huge majesty of glistening Mount Denali in Alaska. As my son Seth and I saw earlier this year. Or a little boy in the plains of Africa can see the greatness of God in little bugs crawling in the dust. I was fishing one time this summer. Nothing was happening. Couldn't get a bite. I mean, nothing was happening. You know what I did? I sat down and I watched a spider building his web. Have you ever watched a spider build a web? That was an unforgettable experience. I'm glad I didn't catch any fish. So, you know, God, he's everywhere. If we just open our eyes. The beauty of the Lord is reflected in a flower, in a pot, in a New York City slum. We've seen God's greatness and his devastating power very clearly in the earthquakes, the tsunamis, and the storms that have taken place throughout the world just in the recent years, and even just the past several days in Mexico and Texas. We saw God's power demonstrated. God is speaking to us. In all of these things, all of these events, everything that takes place in the world around us. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had a revelation of the Lord's majestic beauty and his faithfulness in the transition from summer to fall, evidenced by the glorious colors in the Upper Peninsula and Wisconsin. You guys didn't see anything here. You should have been with me. And, of course, you know, we saw some beautiful colors around here, too. They're dying away now, but it's evidence of God's plan. You know, the seasons continue to go on. Everyone, everywhere can see and sense the message of God's greatness. That message comes to us through his creation. Even without the Bible, God's power and glory are clearly made known to us everywhere we look. Finally, how is God revealed in nature? Now, this is not really a part of the text this evening, but it's important, I think, for us to realize that the book of nature is not as perfect as it once was. Before sin came into the world, God had direct contact with his creatures and all creation. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He talked with them face to face. Because of our sin, we have cut ourselves off from the wonderful direct fellowship with God that Adam and Eve experienced before their rebellion, before their disobedience, before their fall into sin. And now, all of God's wonderful creation is disfigured. It's messed up to some degree. Now there are thorns and thistles. There's pollution. There are earthquakes and tornadoes. There are floods and tidal and tsunami waves. There are blizzards and storms. There are cancer cells, poison, deadly animals, and death. And on and on and on. Listen to Romans 8:18-22, where we are told that the creation is groaning in pain under the effects of sin. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." The handwriting of God in nature is seriously obscured by sin. It's not as visible as it has been. It's also true that our vision is bad because of sin. Our minds are all twisted. Our tendency is to suppress and deny the truth as it's revealed to us in nature. Our minds are darkened. We respond to God's creation in sinful ways by worshiping the things God has made. God did not create the world and all that is in it to become objects of worship. But rather, He created everything to point us to the exclusive worship of Him alone. As obscured as nature may be, and as sinful as mankind is, it is still true that God has and is and always will be revealing Himself in nature. And that revelation is sufficient to leave people without any excuse for refusing to acknowledge and worship Him as the Creator. Too often, our response is like that of the Russian cosmonauts who said they couldn't see God in space. I'm sure many of you remember one person's response. They said, "If he'd get out of his space suit, he'd see God." It's tragic that many people in the world refuse to acknowledge seeing God in His creation, but they will painfully see Him when they face Him in judgment. Because of sin in the world, God has sent us another book in which He reveals Himself to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Volume 2 of God's revelation of Himself is the Bible. Listen to what Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14 have to tell us about volume 2 of God's revelation and how we are expected to respond to the Lord's call to us. Verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. After the message this morning, in which Chris pointed us to Jesus Christ, I thought, man, I got to preach a whole nother sermon now because I haven't sufficiently focused in on Jesus Christ. But that's what the whole Bible is about. That's why nature is not enough. Jesus Christ is the focal point of all of Scripture. And without Him, we cannot enjoy the things that are mentioned here in terms of being blameless, in terms of being innocent of transgression. We can't be free from willful sins in our own strength. We need Jesus Christ. Without Him, we will fail. With the second volume of God's revelation, we can understand more clearly what volume one is all about. It's important for each one of us to take a few minutes every day to read and reflect, to look upon and absorb God's books. Volume one, yes. The book of nature, yes. But it's essential to look at volume two, the Bible. Every day, meditate on it. Trust in Jesus. If we do that, then we will get to know, acknowledge, and worship the author better. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. We pray that you will indeed look into our hearts and meet our need. Enable us to commit ourselves to you, to believe in Jesus alone for the salvation that is absolutely necessary for us in order to have fellowship with you. Hear our prayer then. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
(Clears throat) This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.